Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to have a taste of what Jesus bought for us. An eternal Sabbath rest. We beg of you that you would glorify him in us as individuals, families, and a congregation. Not just in this hour, but we would pray that especially in this hour, he would be glorified in us, but also, of course, in the rest of the week. And we may, in that glorification, may we become more like him. That is our earnest prayer. And we ask it of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and deliver us our sins as we forgive our sinners. Not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. Where'd that go? I want you to pay particular attention when we read verses 25 and 26. All right? Let us hear God's inerrant, infallible Word. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who do not travail. For the desolate has more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the Word of God to the Westminster Larger Catechism. Two questions, 62 and 63 on page 946. And as usual, I'm going to read the question or ask you to respond with the answer. What is the visible church?
The visible church is a society made up of all such as in all ages and places of the world do profess the true religion.
What are the special privileges of the visible church?
The visible church hath the privilege of being under God's special care and government, of being protected and preserved in all ages, notwithstanding the opposition of all enemies, and of enjoying and being of saints, the ordinary means of salvation, and offers of grace by Christ to all the members of it in the ministry of the gospel. Testifying that whosoever believes in him shall be saved, and excluding none that will come unto him.
I want to direct your attention again back to the answer in number 62. Who is included? It's at the very next to the last line. All those who profess. Do all those who profess possess? No. sadly. That's what you've been studying with the glorious Church of Christ. That's the distinction between when we look to 64 and following with the invisible church. And then look also in 63. Going along with that, what is among all those blessings that are privileges given to the visible church? That they enjoy the communion of the saints, the ordinary means of salvation, all of the means presented to bring us to faith are presented to those who are members of the visible church, which are those who profess and their children. Okay? Because those children will grow up hearing the gospel, having all of the ordinary means of salvation presented to them, testifying that whoever believes shall be saved, and excludes none who come to him. These are the rich privileges of those who are members of the visible church. And that means if those members of the visible church are not believers, with all that they've had all their lives long, I think they're going to find themselves in a very, very deep place in the lake of fire. Mark's going to come up, but before he starts, I want to read to you a portion, a very short portion, of Acts 13. There are some significant differences between what's going to happen here in a few moments and what happens here in Acts 13, and yet there also are similarities. I want to read to you the first three verses of Acts 13. And now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Mark?
Roy asked me to do this. I don't know what the particular reasons are, but like Roy, I'm an ordained minister in our church. I serve on the session in our church. I kind of head up the missions committee in the church, and I've tried to be a friend and supporter to Vanessa as long as I've known her as a missionary. You put enough hats on, I guess you can lead anything. But I want to say a couple words before I hope everybody knows these things. Vanessa has blessed our church in a number of ways. She's been a missionary since before we knew her, but she has done everything she can and has stretched herself at doing everything she can, at drawing the church close to her and to her mission, and has done a lot of things to try and ask us to share in her mission and treat her mission as our mission. And her associates in the Pioneers organization have done a lot as well. They do a lot to encourage, stimulate, and instruct churches and say we'd like to see the local congregations consider themselves as the senders, not the organization, not the mission or mission organization, but the local church, the home church. And you could say Vanessa and the folks in Pioneers have done a lot to try and stimulate us that way. But I do have here a sort of a short commissioning ceremony. I'm going to read some words to everybody. We'll ask Vanessa a couple of questions. We'll also ask you a question. And join with me as we contemplate these words. Some of them are addressed to you. Some of them will eventually be addressed to the Lord. Beloved in the Lord, we have come to commission a missionary, nurse, gospel worker in Christ's holy mission. Christ alone is the source of all Christian ministry, through the ages calling men and women to serve. By the Holy Spirit, all who are members of the church receive a ministry to witness to Jesus as Savior and Lord, and to love and serve those with whom they live and work. We are ambassadors for Christ, who reconciles and makes us whole. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Following Christ's resurrection and ascension, God has given the church apostles, prophets, and teachers, deeds of power, gifts of healing, forms of assistance, and leadership. But some are called to full-time, career-long service in distinct roles and distinct locations. Vanessa, would you stand, please? Okay. Whoever wrote this, I think, wanted the person to stand in the midst of the congregation. We could have asked her to come up here in the front, but whoever wrote this, I thought it would be good to stand in the midst of the congregation to remind everybody Vanessa's one of us, and the congregation as a whole is sending Vanessa. Our Lord, who came among us to serve, calls us to faith and a life of gratitude. Vanessa, you stand among us to render a particular service, a gift from God to extend the ministry of this church in a very wide way. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. You can read about that in Romans 12, 4 through 8. But I have a couple of questions for you, Vanessa. You've got the answers written for you, but I'm sure the answers will come from you. Do you accept this ministry of gospel sharing, nursing, in confidence that it comes from God?
Yes, with all my heart.
Will you fulfill this ministry in accordance with the teaching and practice of this church?
I will, and I ask God to help me.
Will you be diligent in your study of Scripture, faithful in your use of the means of grace, and constant in prayer?
I will, and I ask God to help me.
Will you trust in God's care, seek to grow in love for those you serve, strive for excellence in your work, uphold the unity, purity, and peace of the church, and adorn the gospel with a godly life?
I will, and I ask God to help me.
I like those answers. I hope everybody was listening to the questions as well as to the answers. Now I have one for everybody here. Beloved people of God, will you receive this sister as a servant of the Lord?
Yes.
Good. Okay. I was supposed to read another question first, but that's all right. Will you encourage her as she accepts this responsibility within the church's mission? Will you provide such financial and personal support that she will serve with joy and not with grief?
Yes.
Good. Okay. Vanessa, you have painstakingly prepared yourself for this mission in professional preparation and spiritual formation, and you have sought the blessing of the leadership of this congregation, and we give it with all of our heart. We wish to bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, as you call workers to varied tasks in the world and in your church, so you have called Vanessa, your servant, to this ministry. Grant her joy that her work may be used to draw many to the joy that is in Christ Jesus. As Jesus brought health and strength to the sick and afflicted, you have called Vanessa, your servant, to aid the physically suffering. Make her wise in using knowledge and skill, diligent in ministering to those in need, and compassionate in all her work. In the midst of suffering and death, make her a faithful witness to the hope of the resurrection. God, we ask that you would assist her every day in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Mark. I asked Mark to do this for three reasons. The least significant was I wasn't sure I was going to be able to do anything this morning other than come in, preach, and leave. Secondly, I asked him to research this, and he did a great job. And thirdly, the most important is this is Presbyterian. We have a collegiate ministry in the session. Another name you could use for session is the Senate, because we're elders, okay? And senior, get it, catch the drift. I may be a minister in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, but I'm not the only minister on our session, nor is the minister the only one who ministers in ruling and leading a congregation. It's a collegiate ministry. We do it together. That's what Presbyterianism is all about. So this was an opportunity to exercise our Presbyterianism. By no means did it mean that I didn't want to be involved. And I will continue to pray for you and your work. So then, let us read here Psalm 87. A psalm of the sons of Korah. A psalm. His foundation is in the holy mountains. Yahweh loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rehob and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born here. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. Yahweh will record when he registers the peoples. This one was born here, Selah. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all the springs are in you. May God bless the reading of his word. And let's go before him together in prayer. Father, we do give you thanks for this Sabbath day again and the opportunity we have to assemble in your presence. We give you thanks, Lord. I give you thanks in particular for your providential blessings and your providential arrangement. Father, I would pray for those of our number who are absent because they're ill, that you would heal them, strengthen them, raise them up, and bring them back. Pray, Lord, for those who are out of the city, perhaps visiting friends or family, give them a glorious time. And if they're in the midst of family members whom they deeply and dearly love, and yet that those members do not know Christ, give them opportunities to drop gospel water on their minds and their hearts. We pray, Father, for our nation. We thank you that in this city we have now been relieved of the mask mandate. And we would pray, Father, that even though COVID is still around and particularly the last variant is spreading rapidly, we give you thanks that it also seems to be far less deadly. We would pray, Lord, that there are still lessons to be learned from this pandemic for the church and for the world. And we pray that you would use it to bring many into the kingdom. For those who rule over us, we pray that you would hinder those who have a tyrannical bent. We pray also, Father, that you would strengthen and encourage those in whichever portions of government, at whichever level of government, who wish to do that which is right and proper and godly. And not tomorrow morning, but before we gather again, Vanessa will be flying the other direction, Senegal. another long flight, another exhausting trip, and then the horrors of spending a year or two trying to learn French. But bless her in that. Help her to acquire the language and quickly. Help her also when she has to learn Roloff. And even before she's learned Roloff or French, give her opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Give her opportunities to use her nursing skills to get a hearing for the good news of Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, here to remember that we also are on a mission field. The work of the Church of Jesus Christ is not in Senegal or Uganda or wherever, it's everywhere the church is. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen. I prayed as an individual about God's providence. Janet asked me, are you going to do a missionary sermon? No. For this moment, she said, you should do that, shouldn't you? No. I'm going to stick. I'm not preaching on demonism like Charles Hodge did. And I started actually studying this psalm a week ago, before I got sick, thinking, oh, great, I got a whole week to really understand. And then I can, there's a better practice. The better you do all your exegetical work in 1 week and you do your homiletical work the next week, which means you're always a week ahead. And I've always wanted to be that way, but in the providence of God, it's never worked out. And I told Janet something this morning, and she said, well, I thought so. And I said, well, I'm a little slow on the uptake. And she said, well, you've been sick. Yeah, I have been sick, and yet sometimes I'm just really slow on the uptake. You see, this is a missionary psalm. And so this is a missionary message. Let us turn to the psalm and read it again briefly, because it is short in Hebrew. It's punchy little statements. There are words that are, at least for us in English, that are assumed. You find the word one and a number of times in italics, and there are other verbs, for example, that are missing. You can do that in Hebrew because they can sort of figure it out. In English, we have to have the translators drop those words in for us. But let's hear it again. A song of the sons of Korah. I thought this was interesting. A song. His foundation is in the holy mountains. Yahweh loves the gates of Zion. This is interesting. More than all the habitations of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. Yahweh will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there, Selah. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. So, holy mountains in the first line. There's two ways to understand it, the right way and the wrong way. The wrong way is that these mountains are holy, and that's why Yahweh is there. The right way to understand it is they're holy because he is there. Okay. There's no place on earth that just simply where it is, it's a holy thing. A holy mountain, a holy valley, a holy river. They become holy because God establishes himself there in some certain way. In fact, his foundation could be translated, his establishment is there. Why does he love Zion? The question is a good one. Why does he love the gates of Zion? Why does he love it more than all the habitations of Jacob? Why does he love it any more than any other place anywhere? And the question could be answered, well, answer the question, why does he love Israel? And that's answered for us in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. For you are a holy people to Yahweh your God. Yahweh your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Well, that sounds great. By the way, this verse is quoted in the New Testament in reference to the church. Yahweh did not set his love on you nor choose you because you're more in number than other people, for you're the least of all peoples, but because Yahweh loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. Yahweh has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Did he call them because they were a holy people? Did he call them because they were a faithful people? They're anything but. Interesting statement about Abraham. He chose Abraham because he knew Abraham would be faithful. If you read it incorrectly, it sounds like Abraham has his salvation because of works. No, no, no. It's not because of works, but because of the grace of God in his life, he is faithful. So why does he love Zion? Why does he love it more than all the habitations of Jacob? Or why does he love it more than Wheaton, Illinois, or Colorado Springs, Colorado? And if you don't understand the references to that, talk to me later, assuming I can still be here. Or Willow Grove, Pennsylvania, for us in the OPC. It's because he wants to. Why did he love me more than my brother Dave? We were baptized the same night. And how do I know he loves me more than my brother Dave? Because my brother Dave is not walking with the Lord and has not for many decades, actually generations at this point in time. And why am I? Because I'm a good and godly guy? No, because he's gracious to me. He's been good to me. Zion, in this psalm and in a number of other places in the Old Testament, refers, strangely enough, not to a mountain and not to a city. Well, it sure sounds like that. We'll explain that later. It actually refers to the covenant community that dwells there, or rather that is centered there. Okay, why Wheaton and Colorado Springs? Well, there was a time when every major evangelical organization had its headquarters in Wheaton. And then seemed they all be in Colorado Springs. Is evangelicalism only found in Wheaton, Illinois? No, by no means, at any point in time. But it was kind of centered there, and now kind of centered in Colorado Springs. Well, is Israel found only in the city of Jerusalem, only on Mount Zion? No, but that's where it's centered, at least geographically, at least in that dispensation. Verse 3 says something glorious. The word spoken is the most important word because it's a word that introduces an oracle from God. So when we read, glorious things are spoken of you, it means God has stated glorious things about you, or is about to state those glorious things, because the oracle is found in verses 4, 5, and 6. And then we have this wonderful statement, O city of God. And I can't help wondering, because I don't know. I started to read it when I was in high school. That's all I did. I started to read it. Is this where St. Augustine got his title for his great work, The City of God? I don't know. I wish somebody would tell me. But maybe when I have to start studying Latin and I'm collecting Augustine's City of God in Latin, I'm hoping that someday I'll get to read it. And maybe then I'll figure it out unless somebody tells me. In verses 4, 5, and 6, we have, you need to hyphenate it, mother city. It's both a city and a mother, and we'll get to the mother in a minute or two. When it says in, I will make mention, that's diplomatic language, Hebrew diplomatic language, official diplomatic language. This is kind of like one envoy speaking to a nation. And he refers to Rahab and the others. Rahab is a name that's often used in the Bible for Egypt. It's got the same consonants as the name Rahab, which is also pronounced Rahab. And I forgot to check the vowels to see if they're identical. Rahab, for the woman, means broad. I remember Richard Pratt saying, well, she may have had big hips. We just don't know. It may not have been her real name, but a nickname. And with Egypt, once upon a time I knew, but I don't know now. I can't call it up my mind. But Egypt and Babylon. At the time of the writing of the psalm, these are the two world powers. And poor little Israel stuck between them. And then Philistia, their ancient enemy. That territory, what we now know is at least Gaza Strip is part of that territory was Israel's. They were supposed to eradicate the Philistines. But for much of Israel's history, the Philistines were doing a pretty good job of eradicating the Israelites. They never did gain Philistia. Never in their history. Though today, Ashdod, which is part of Philistia, is an Israelite city. At any rate. And then Tyre. Tyre is the money-grubbing merchants of the world, the Phoenicians, who gave the Greeks their alphabet, same alphabet that the Hebrews used. And the Etruscans got their alphabet from the Greeks, and the Romans got their alphabet from the Etruscans, and guess where we got ours from? Anyway. And then far off, for their day, this is as far as they would have known. Cush is one possible translation, or Ethiopia. What is it about all of these places? They know me. They know me. Not they know me in the sense that they have an intellectual understanding of a minor god of a minor city, but they know me in the sense that Adam knew Eve. Intimate, not talking about sex, but intimacy, experiential knowledge. And then the statement, this one was born here. I hate it when I have to be asked, where were you born? Because the great shame of my life is I was born in Trenton, New Jersey. That's where the hospital was. It wasn't my fault. I was conceived, born, or B-O-R-N-E, and raised on the right side of the Delaware, not the left side. I hate saying I was born in New Jersey. But all these foreigners were born here. And an Israelite reading this would say, where? What are you talking about? These people aren't born there. And so verse 5 answers that question. And when I read this one and that one, remember when you were a kid, have you ever seen a lassie do this way and that? I kept hearing that tune as I'm looking at this one and that one. We're born in her. Egyptians and Babylonians and Philistines and Tyre and even Ethiopians were born in Zion. What? Where? In Zion. All of those who know him are native-born sons and daughters of Zion. I don't have to worry about being born in New Jersey. I'm native-born of Zion. Are you sure? We need to step aside for just a second because the Septuagint has the word mother in this passage. The New English Bible, which I really don't like, kind of reads in a loose way, but an understandable way. And Zion shall be called a mother in whom men of every race are born. Now, normally, if the Septuagint differs from the Masoretic, Roy's willing to say, who cares? But in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26, it seems the Apostle Paul is at least referring to that. It's possible in the word Hebrew dropped out of the Hebrew text, the Masoretic text. But hear what Paul says again. The Jerusalem above is free, which is what? The mother of us all. Finally then, or not finally, verse 6. Yahweh speaks, sort of. And because the whole oracle is about Yahweh. But just to make it abundantly clear, Yahweh's book of life is discussed here in the Old Testament. Yahweh does the recording. He doesn't give some angel to be his little accountant or clerk. He has a register of his people, and he records it, and he registers the people, and he says, this one was born there. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 24 and 27, we have a reference to the Lamb's Book of Life and it being opened. And if your name is there, then you're going to be in heaven for all eternity, regardless of your ethnic background. There is no benefit other than that. I'm going to try to express it myself. Sorry. No ethnic group is in front of any of the other ethnic groups. It doesn't matter all the Gentiles or Jews. There's no benefit in being a physical descendant of Abraham. There's no benefit of being Germanic or Scandinavian, which is my heritage, pretty much. The only thing that matters is where you're born. And I don't mean New Jersey or Nebraska. My kids were born in Pennsylvania, Tennessee, and Kansas. None of them have any advantage over the others because of which state or city they're born in as Americans. And the only advantage, regardless of your ethnic background, is, are you in the Lamb's Book of Life? Has Yahweh recorded you and said, this one was born in Zion? Because again, Zion represents not the mountain, not the city, not the temple, but the covenant community. When I was a dispensationalist at Philadelphia College of Bible, I remember criticisms of Reformed people, of other Protestants, including Lutherans, who used the word Zion to refer to the church. And now I've got good exegetical reasons to understand that how wrong they were. What about this last verse? It's strange. You see, Zion is a city of joy. The proper response to the oracle in verses 4, 5, and 6, regardless of your ethnic background, I'm trying to multiply it somehow. I'm not all Germanic, I'm also Celtic in my ancestry. Doesn't matter. Or if I were 100% Jewish, it wouldn't matter. What matters is, were you born there? Are you a native-born son of the covenant community or daughter of the covenant community? If you are, then the response is joy. And the passage in Hebrew is kind of clunky and herky-jerky, and it doesn't matter for us. What matters is to understand that all of those who are entertainers, all of those who would lead in the worship of the temple, they're using every instrument they have, including the human voice, to sing, all my springs are in her? I don't understand that. Well, I want you to go to Ezekiel 47. And then we're going to go to another reference. And he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. And the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and around to the outside to the water outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. Then when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, this guy's got a long measuring stick and a long line. He goes out 1,000 cubits and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, son of man, literally son of Adam, have you seen this? And he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region. It goes down into the valley, that's a rift valley, and enters the sea. What sea? The Dead Sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There'll be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. There's no life in the Dead Sea. You understand that? Maybe bacteriological, but there are no mammals, no fish, nothing with a skeleton survives there. I understand you can just lay on your back and float like you're I'd love to do that because in regular water I sink like a rock. There's something about the way my body's built. At any rate, but come to 12. Along the bank of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They'll bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. You do understand that the Ark of the Covenant was Yahweh's throne? In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That's why they're singing. That's why they're jumping up and down with joy. Because it's not springs, it's the river of life that has flown from Zion to the whole world. This is the gospel era spoken of in the Old Covenant, the time period in which we live. Your greatest claim, my greatest claim to fame, is not being born in Trenton, New Jersey. It's being a native-born son of Zion. Because he gave birth to me there. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. As our sister goes to synagogue, we pray that in that, from the pictures I've seen, in that dry and dreary land, that the river of life would flow there. And she would be blessed to see the tree of life growing there, and many native-born sons and daughters of Zion there in Senegal. And may we see many, many more native-born sons and daughters of Zion here in Lincoln as well. All to the glory of the one who's given birth to us. We ask it of you in his name. Amen.